morning. Glad you're able to hear and join in hearing God's Word today. Some of you may be familiar with Winnie the Pooh. If you are familiar with Winnie the Pooh, you probably know that one of his companions, besides Christopher Robin, is a donkey named Eeyore. You probably know that Eeyore is known for being rather a gloomy donkey, always sad, seems to always be unhappy, maybe discouraged, or I hate to even use the word depressed. He's probably not the type of person, or animal in this case, that you want at your party, because he's going to bring an air or a cloud of negativity to the atmosphere. He's probably an individual that you could say looks at life from a glass half empty rather than a more optimistic view of the glass half full. This morning we're going to be starting a new sermon series through different sections of the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be calling this sermon series A Journey with Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at particular events or instances that occur in Jeremiah's life. And if you're familiar with who Jeremiah is, you know that he's oftentimes referred to as the weeping prophet. Someone who, when you think about someone who weeps, someone who's sad, a bit down, a bit despondent, maybe even like Eeyore. As you go through this message series, we're going to be looking at why Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, or you could say sad, or discouraged, or down. What contributes to his being sad? Is it simply his nature, which it may be, or are there events or circumstances that happen that contribute to him being sad? And thinking about from Jeremiah's perspective, as he's looking at situations that make him sad, what might he desire or want to see rather than these circumstances that make him sad? And lastly, in terms of our own life, are there situations or circumstances that bring us a sense of grief, a sense of anguish, a sense of sadness? What saddens us as we look at our lives and things around our lives? Before we continue, though, let me open us in prayer. Father, again, we come before you, Lord. We've always been in your presence. But I admit there are times where I forget that. I'm distracted. I'm focused on other things, sometimes good things, but yet I'm not fully in your presence. I'm not fully aware of you, Lord. So I ask even now, Lord, as we have this time of hearing your word, Lord, that we would be fully engaged with you, Lord, fully desiring not only to hear your word, but to live it out in our lives for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And before we look at that, let me just give a quick introduction to the book of Jeremiah. Actually, verses 1 and 3 of chapter 1 does a great job of introducing this book. Let me just read. It says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month." So I went off by starting to ask the question of who exactly is Jeremiah? Who's Jeremiah? Well, verse 1 in particular tells us that he is the son of Hilkiah. And Hilkiah lives in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, or the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin and Judah, they comprise the two tribes of the southern kingdom. There were 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, Israel, but he's from Benjamin. He's a Benjamite. The location would be about pretty close to where Jerusalem in Judah would be, about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And in addition, he comes from the priestly line. His father is a priest, so therefore he himself is a priest, which were originally descended from the family or the tribe of Aaron. The greater tribe would be part of the Levites, but specifically within the Levites would be the family of Aaron and his descendants, who were priests by birth. So he is a priest, you could say, by birth, because he's not only from the tribe of Levi, but he's specifically from the family of Aaron. But he's also a prophet in the sense of bringing, speaking, sharing God's message to the people. It says in verse 2, says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. That God's word comes to Jeremiah. So not only is he a priest, you could say, but he is a prophet as well. And one of the reasons why he gets this, you could say, nickname as the weeping prophet is not that he's just an ultraly sensitive, sad person by nature, which may be true. But he's weeping over the circumstances and the situation that are in effect, that are current to life in Jerusalem. And not just life on a material, economic, maybe even military sense of Judah, but more weeping over the spiritual state of God's people. Their spiritual state in the sense of not being living in a life of obedience and desire for God. What's also going on in the time of Jeremiah is that in a more bigger picture, you could say a global perspective, is that Israel itself is going through a period of transition, or I should say what the area around Israel, what's often referred to as the ancient Near East, is going through a time of transition, transitioning from one country or nation which had been the superpower to eventually another country replacing it as a superpower. That when Jeremiah begins his ministry, it says that in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, so Josiah became king of Judah in the year 640 BC. So 13 years afterwards is when Jeremiah begins his ministry, which would be 627 BC. Jeremiah begins his ministry, or his being a prophet of the Lord. And it continues until it says the end, in verse 3, the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. And Zedekiah ruled Judah until the Babylonians took over, or essentially captured Jerusalem. And that happened in the year 587 BC. So essentially, Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord from 627 BC, when the king was Josiah until 587 BC, when Zedekiah was the ruler and the Babylonians took over Jerusalem. Jeremiah had a 40-year ministry as a prophet of the Lord. And during those 40 years, the landscape around Jerusalem changed dramatically. From when he began his ministry in 627, the major superpower, or you could say the big bad bullies of that area, were the Assyrians. The Assyrian Empire was the major superpower. The Babylonians were just starting to get powerful, but they were not a major player yet. By the time Jeremiah, you could say, ends his ministry as a prophet of the Lord in 587 BC, the Assyrians are a thing of the past, an empire that was seeing its better days in the past. The Babylonians were now the superpower, the big bad bullies of the area. They're the ones that specifically took over or captured Jerusalem and Judah. So there's this major shift in superpowers. But you could say during this transition period from the Assyrians to the Babylonians kind of taking over, that's when actually Israel had a beacon of, had a time of hope, had a ray of sunshine, you can say, during the time of Josiah. When Josiah takes over in 627, or actually when, I should say, Jeremiah begins his ministry during the reign of Josiah, Jerusalem, Judah itself, is actually doing very well. Prospering, because again, the Assyrians are on the decline, the Babylonians haven't yet reached their zenith or their power yet. There's no one to kind of bully or push Judah around. So Judah is actually doing quite well militarily, economically, to a degree you could say religiously, but yet there's beginning to be cracks, and has this period, you could say, of prosperity continues, the cracks become wider. Not so much militarily, not so much economically, you could say not so much politically, but religiously, or in their relationship with God, cracks begin to emerge. That even though on the outside they're doing well, inwardly, in their heart devotion to God, they were beginning to drift further and further away from God. Their worship of God started becoming more an outward act, lacking inward desire. It was more something that they did rather than who they were as followers of God. And in the end, God disciplines the Israelites, the people of Judah, by allowing the Babylonians to take over or to overthrow them. A way of disciplining them, a way of, you could say, getting their full attention and desiring really, not to punish them so much, but a desire to get them to come back to him. That's the background in which Jeremiah begins and continues in his ministry of proclaiming God's word. But let's go back to the passage. Let's go back to our passage. In verses 4 and 5, we see the appointment by the Lord towards Jeremiah. The appointment by the Lord towards Jeremiah. Verse 4 and 5 says this: "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." God says to Jeremiah in verse 5, "I formed you, I knew you, I consecrated you, I appointed you." These four actions that God takes to Jeremiah, they're also sprinkled within the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, to various people, various individuals, whether it's the Israelites, whether it's the New Testament believers, this idea that God formed us is found in Psalm 139. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn there. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14 says this: "For you formed my inward parts." This is the psalmist talking to God. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." The psalmist acknowledges that God is the one who formed him, who knitted him or brought him together. Luke chapter 12, verse 7, about God knowing us. Luke 12, verse 7. If you have your Bibles again, I'd like you to turn there. It says, "Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more valuable than many sparrows." Luke says that God knows the number of hairs on our head. For some of us, there's more hair on our head, or maybe you could say less hair for God to know, but he knows all of them. As many of them as we have, he knows the exact number. And therefore, we are not to fear because we're more valuable than any other animal. God knows us. God has also consecrated us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Ephesians 2, verse 10 says this: "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, this word consecrated comes from the same root word as the word holy. And if you've been in baptism class, you know essentially that holy means to be set apart. The basic definition of to be holy, or you could say consecrated, is to be set apart, to be reserved, you could say, for a specific purpose. And in this case, we're talking about a religious or spiritual purpose that God has in mind in setting something or someone apart for a particular purpose that he has in mind for that individual. And lastly, this idea of being appointed. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. You may be familiar with this verse or at least heard it before. Esther chapter 4, verse 14 says this. I believe this is Esther's uncle, Mordecai, talking to her. "For you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this," that God has specifically placed Esther in the right place at the right time to be a deliverer of the people of Israel or the Israelites. She's been, you could say, appointed by the Lord. She just needs to come to recognize that God is the one who is has appointed her to be a deliverer of Israel. In each of these cases, these four verbs, God wants to communicate them to Jeremiah, that he has formed him, that God knows him and knew him, that God has consecrated him, that God has appointed him. And what's also interesting is that three of these verbs, new, or consecrated, and appointed, are what's called present tense verbs. Perfect tense verbs, right? Meaning that a perfect tense verb is not only an action that is taking place in the past, so you could say it's a past tense, but it also has implications and ramifications in the present, that it's ongoing. A perfect tense verb is something that has occurred. It's a completed action in the past, but has continuing implications and effects in the present, implying that God knew us. He not only knows us in the past, but continues to know us in the present. He has consecrated us or set us apart for a specific reason and purpose, both in the past as well as in the present, continuing in the present. He has appointed us not only in the past, but continues, the effect continues to be felt in our present day. That this is not something that God did and no longer cares about. It's done, it's over, it's buried, it's taking place, but it has no effect today. But it continues today, now. It is not a future tense verb, meaning that it'll take place somewhere in the near future, maybe the near future, maybe the far future, but it has taken place already. And the effects of it continue to this day. Just think about if you were fully aware, you're fully conscious, you're fully reminded that God knows you. God knew you then, and He continues to know you now. You're consecrated or set apart for His purpose. He did it before, in the past, and He continues to desire you to be consecrated today. He appointed you in the past, and He continues to appoint you today. How your life might be different, might be changed. Maybe the choices that you make, maybe what you say yes to, maybe what you say no to, when we are fully aware, fully reminded that God knows us, that God consecrates us, that God appoints me, how that can change our life direction, our life directory. Maybe some of us right now need to be reminded of that in the choices and decisions, in the circumstances and situations that we are facing in our lives, to allow us to be reminded of God knowing us, not just in the past, but continuing to know us, setting us apart, consecrating us, not just in the past, but continuing to do so, appointing us, how that can change, should change, impact and influence how we live our lives today. But not only do we read about the appointment of the Lord towards Jeremiah, we also see in verses 6 to 8, the apprehension of Jeremiah to the Lord. Let me read verses 6 to 8. It says this, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." We see in verses 6 to 8 the apprehension of Jeremiah to the Lord, to what God has appointed him, called him to. Jeremiah responds by being a bit apprehensive, afraid, scared, a bit fearful. Notice what Jeremiah says in verse 6. He says, God, I don't know how to speak. I don't know what to say. You know, I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced for this. And perhaps Jeremiah, based on his circumstance, based on his life situation, maybe there's some truth to that. Jeremiah says, essentially, I feel inadequate because I don't know certain things. I don't have certain things. How am I supposed to do so? It's interesting that as a pastor, from time to time, I have to ask, or I don't have to ask, but I ask certain people, sometimes a lot of people, to help out in various ways. One of the ways in which I've asked people in the past is to help teach Sunday school. And in particular, I've asked parents, primarily from the Chinese congregation, to consider teaching Sunday school to the youth, to the high schoolers, to the middle school, sometimes even to the college age students. And when I've asked many of these parents on the Chinese congregation if they would be willing to help teach Sunday school, one of the most frequent responses is this. I don't know how to teach, or I don't know how to speak in English very well. I'm not familiar enough with the language to be able to teach a Sunday school class. And what's kind of ironic is that when they say this, or they say this response to me, that of course I'm speaking to them in English, because as you may know, I don't speak Mandarin, or let alone Cantonese. So I'm speaking to them in English, and I'm understanding exactly what they're saying fine. I have no problem talking to them in English and hearing and understanding what they're saying to me back in English. But yet, when it comes to teaching Sunday school, all of a sudden, their English isn't very good. It's not fluent enough. It's like, okay. But I dig a little deeper, and I find out that what they're really saying is that they feel inadequate. They feel that they're too old. They're too out of touch with American culture and American society. What's going on in the general public? They don't have enough information, enough grasp of popular culture. And they don't know the latest music, the latest movies, right? And so they feel they're out of touch. They're not able to contribute anything to the youth. But what I remind them at the end of the day is that, you know what? I'm not asking them to teach Sunday school because their English is so well. You know, they speak so fluently. They know all the slang, all the lingo. I'm not asking them because they're up to date with the latest movies, the hip on the latest trends. I'm asking them because what I've seen of their lives, in terms of their faithfulness to God, in terms of their familiarity, not just with the scriptures, but with God's character, not that they're perfect by any means, that's why I'm asking them, because I believe they have something to give to these youth, in terms of encouraging them, in terms of challenging them, in terms of being a model of faithfulness to these youth. I'm not asking them because they're familiar with all the latest gadgets and trends and cultures, but I'm asking them because they, from what I could see, have walked faithfully with the Lord. And sometimes in our lives, we make similar excuses, you could say, or reasons for not doing or not listening to what God is saying to us. I'm not old enough. I don't know enough. I'm not familiar enough with this. And essentially what we're trying to say is that God, when I look at myself, I don't have it in me. You know, I don't have enough. But I believe what God wants us to do is not to look to ourselves, but to look to Him. To be reminded that He is first and foremost more than enough for what He is calling us to do. See, when we look to ourselves, by default, we usually come away feeling inadequate. At least I feel that way. I'm not able to do this because I don't have it within me. And even if I did, I'd probably find some way to mess it up. Because, and my nature is, my core is sin. But when I look to the Lord, I'm reminded that He is able to use me. It may not be exactly in the way I imagine or what I would like to see at the end of the day, but He will use me for His plan and purpose. And maybe for some of us, some of the apprehensions that we feel, that we face, are based more on our own feelings, our own fears, rather than looking to the Lord in faith and trusting that He is able to do things. See, notice, going back to the passage, in verse 7 and 8, what the Lord says to Jeremiah. Verse 7, the Lord says, do not say, okay, don't say that you're too young. Don't say that you're inadequate, right? And also in verse 8, he says, do not be afraid, right? Don't be fearful. Don't be concerned, overly stressed out or worried, right? And while this is so important for us to not say these, you could say, lies or deceits to ourselves, to not be afraid, he goes beyond just saying, don't worry, don't be afraid. But he gives the reason why Jeremiah is not to worry, not to be afraid. The end of verse 7, God says, because I will send you and tell you what to say. The end of verse 8, God says, because I am with you and will deliver you, that's the reason you are not to worry. That's the reason you are not to be afraid, because I will tell you what to say. I will deliver you from harm or hurtful circumstances. Now, it may not be exactly the way you would expect or you would like. I might not give you the words to say exactly how you would want to say, the way you would want to say, but I will provide for you. See, the reason why we're not to worry, the reason why we're not to be afraid, is not just because it's not good to worry or not good to be fearful, but it's because of the Lord, because of who God is, because of what God does and will do in and through us. That's the reason. Maybe for some of us, we need to be reminded of this fact. In our circumstances, in our challenges, our concerns and our worries that we face, that it's not so much about, hey, just don't worry about it, don't get stressed out about it, don't be afraid. You know, in and of itself, you know, those are good words of advice. There's merit to that. But the reason we're not to worry, the reason we're not to be afraid, is because God is with us. God will help us, deliver us. Again, it may not be in exactly the way we would expect or we would want, but it is in the way he desires for you. What are some of your concerns, your worries, and how you responded to God and what he is calling you, challenging you to do? You're concerned, you're worried, and you more than likely have a right to be worried, a right to be concerned. But no, that God will be with you. God will help you. God will give you the words to say or the direction to choose. It may not be exactly according to what you would expect or like, but as you are faithful to God, it is what he desires for you. And lastly, let's look at the last part in verses 9 to 10. We see the arrangement the Lord makes for Jeremiah. The arrangement the Lord makes for Jeremiah. We've seen how God has appointed Jeremiah. We've seen Jeremiah's apprehension to God. And now we see the arrangement that God or the Lord makes for Jeremiah. In verses 9 to 10, let me read that. It says, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. In verse 10 at the end, you could say God sets the conditions, or maybe you could say the circumstances in which Jeremiah will minister. Essentially, God is reminding Jeremiah that, hey, he's the one who's in control. Because he says, I have set this day for you over the nations and over the kingdoms. Right? He says, hey, basically, I'm in control. Right? I'm in charge. In addition to that, he says that there'll be a plucking up, there'll be a breaking down, there'll be a destroying, there'll be an overthrowing, there'll be a planting, and there'll be a building. And you could perhaps characterize these six events as breaking down certain things or certain events or circumstances, as well as building up. Now, I don't want to say specifically go into too much detail or put too much weight on any one thing, but oftentimes I know when God wants to do something in and through me, there's a process involved of God needing to, you could say, uproot certain things. If you've ever gardened or you're into gardening, you know that when you plant something, or sorry, when you garden, there's a process that you need to pull out weeds, right? Pull out plants that you don't want growing in certain areas. So there's a removing, or a, you could say a breaking down, right? Uprooting, you could say. But there's also a part of building up, or you could say planting what you do want, removing what you don't want, the weeds, planting seeds, or planting an actual plant of what you do want, right? Both a breaking down and a building up are both needed, right? If you only plant or build up and you don't weed or you don't break down, eventually your garden is going to be overrun by weeds, right? They might take over the garden, in fact. But if you only break down or pull up weeds, right, and you don't plant things that you do want, it's going to be barren, right? It's going to be nothing that you would purposely want. You might be fortunate to get what you want, but there's no design behind it. You need both. You need to break down and you need to build up. And that's, I believe, the idea that God is doing for Jeremiah, both breaking down and building up. And Jeremiah, in response, needs to allow God to do that. And if you think about your own life, what might God want to break down in your life? Maybe you could say pluck out, as well as building up or plant or to grow. What are things, circumstances, situations, maybe people, maybe actions, maybe activities that he wants to both take away, and there's also activities or people or actions or attitudes that he wants to build up in your life. And are you allowing him to do that? Are you willing to let him do that? In addition, notice how the Lord says in verse 9, how the Lord has put, or the Lord put my words in your mouth, Jeremiah, right? And also in verse 9, that the hand of the Lord touched my mouth. Right? And so you get this physical, literal picture of a hand. Okay, I'm sure it's more figurative, but the hand of God touching Jeremiah's mouth, in essence, putting his words in his mouth, right? I get this mental picture of this actual physical act. And of course, I don't think that there was this actual hand that came out of heaven and actually touched Jeremiah's mouth and, you know, put the words in his mouth. But it's figurative, it's symbolic, but yet it's a very vivid physical picture of a symbolic, you could say, spiritual reality. And I think there are times where we actually need that. I actually need that. I'm a very, very visual person. I actually need to see certain things in order for me to grasp how they work. I mean, if you tell me only, verbally tell me, I may pick it up, I may grasp it, but then again, I may not, because I'm a visual person. I actually need to see it done. You know, watching YouTube or videos online, they're great for me. Here, you get this very visual, physical picture, if you will, of a spiritual reality that God is wanting Jeremiah to grasp. That he will give Jeremiah the words to say. He'll put it in his mouth, what to say, how to say it, when to say it, perhaps. Maybe for us, we need to be reminded of that. That what we need to say, God will trust God that he will give us the wisdom in knowing what to say, what not to say. But what I want us to focus on, what I want us to leave thinking about and remembering is what we see in verse 10, at the beginning of verse 10, which I believe is the key for what the arrangement that God is making for Jeremiah. You see, in verse 10, the beginning, starts off with this word, see, I have set this day over nations. But it starts off with the word see. And I believe that that's the key for Jeremiah as well as for us in order to recognize the arrangement that the Lord has made for Jeremiah and for us. See, this word see, or this verb see, it is the only imperative in this passage, in this entire passage, verses 1 to 10. It is the only imperative, meaning that it is the only order or command that God gives to Jeremiah. And if you look at it at face value, the entire passage, I would think that if I was a betting person, which, okay, I'm not encouraging you to bet, and someone told me that there's a command in this passage, I would bet that the command is another verb that God tells Jeremiah. Easily something else. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Look to me. Don't say certain things. I would expect that the verb would be something else rather than see. See would be something that would be further down the list. But the command in this passage, the order in this passage, the imperative in this passage is this word, see. God wants, orders, commands Jeremiah to see, not so much perhaps in a physical, literal sense of seeing like we see with our eyes, but I believe to see, if you will, beyond just the physical, to see the spiritual reality, the spiritual truth, the things that God wants to do in and through Jeremiah. He wants to see beyond just the circumstances, because I think that if Jeremiah were just to focus on the physical circumstances around him, that he would probably be discouraged. He'd probably think that there's no way in under heaven that anything good is going to come out of this, because it's just too overwhelming. The odds are just stacked against me. But I believe that God wants Jeremiah to see beyond just the physical, beyond just, if you will, the literal, to see the spiritual, to see what God is doing, wanting to do in and through him. He hasn't done it yet, but he will as Jeremiah continues to see, to trust the Lord. Sometimes it's really hard for us. I know it's hard for me to see what God wants me to see, to see life from his perspective, because I get blinded. I get pulled away by my own circumstances, by my own goals, my own desires. Some of them are good. Some of them probably not so good. But I get so focused on seeing life through my lens that God, I believe, wants Jeremiah to see life through his lens. See what he wants to do through him. And maybe for some of us, the key to our situation is not to see so much physically or literally, although I think that's important, but to see spiritually, to see figuratively what God wants to do in and through you. And when we do begin to see life from a kingdom perspective, that changes how we live, changes our actions, changes our choices, what we say yes to, what we say no to. Maybe for some of us, God wants us to see things from His perspective. See things that maybe physically, literally aren't there yet, but God wants to work in and through you, to grow you, to grow others around you for His glory and for your good. Let me pray for us. Father, again, I pray, Lord, that as we have this time together, Lord, that it is not just in hearing this message, but in ultimately about hearing from You, Lord. God, to see life and life circumstances, not through our own lenses, but through Yours. Having an eternal perspective, Lord, I realize that we are still living in our flesh. We're still surrounded by our own physical circumstances. But God, I pray that we would grasp a desire, a glimpse of seeing things through Your eyes, Lord. Lord, that we would recognize our need for Christ and our desire for Christ's likeness in our lives. Again, not for our good, but for Your glory. We thank You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go and have a blessed day and hope to see you soon. God bless.